This morning's message is in the once-a-month series on basic disciplines for the Christian life. We live in an amazing yet dangerous world. Our immediate world offers us more things than any other generation before us probably could have imagined. But those things offer some of the greatest temptations to sin. I'm not sure if you've ever thought through the Ten Commandments. Four deal directly with our relationship to God, and six with the world around us. Of those six, two of them, or one-third, address our relationship to the things around us. Do not steal, and do not covet. Wanting more and taking what does not belong to us rank among the top 10 sins against which God had to warn us. The world around us is constantly trying to persuade us that we need more. And it's sometimes very blatant about that, but it's sometimes also very subtle. Political decisions are sometimes based on the premise that people need to acquire more so that the economy will be stimulated, so that we can continue getting more. But coveting is sin. And desiring to get rich leads into temptation. And God says that many fall into a trap that leads to ruin. We also have more than most of the world, at least in our culture here. I remember as a child, we were talking about this on Thursday evening, we had a telephone at home, and it was a party line. How many of you remember the party lines? Do you kids even know what a party line was on a phone? There you go. Okay, well, I have one person going like this. What it meant is that three or four or five homes were all connected to the same phone. And it would ring different. And you would pick it up. Anybody could pick it up on the party line and listen to the other conversation. But you could hear this click when they picked it up and say, "Get off the line, I'm talking." That was a party line. I counted up the number of active phone numbers that Kathy and I have together. We have 8 phone numbers, all with paid accounts. Now, we don't have that many phones, but with an ISDN line at home, there's 3 phone numbers there. We both have U.S. cell phone numbers. I have a German cell phone number. Kathy has a German cell phone number. I have a Swiss cell phone number. And that doesn't even count business telephones. And they're all private, as much as we can make them private. So much has changed. I read an article recently. It was a poll done in 2007 in the U.S. by the Consumer Reports National Research Center. They wanted to discover how many pairs of shoes the average woman owned. That poll discovered 19. That was less than the last estimate I heard. I had heard as high as 30, but 19 was. But they only wear 4 regularly, 4 pair. Some people in the world would consider themselves well off to have 1 pair. And many people in the world have no phone. It might be rightly questioned if we need all that we have. But apart from that question, we are still responsible to be good stewards of what we have. We have much, and we are responsible for much. How do we deal with the things around us, the things which we have, this continual effort of the world around us to get more things? How do we live with things in a way that pleases God? How do we live righteously with our possessions? Now, this message only touches on the topic. It's intended to give the basics that we would give a new believer to get started on a godly lifestyle. Any point in this could develop a book on it. But I would like to point to 3 requirements of living righteously with our possessions. First, living righteously with our possessions requires making a choice. A conscious choice. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, "No one can serve 2 masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." Or more literally, you cannot serve both God and wealth or property. Money, we tend to think of just that cash we have in our pocket, or maybe if we expand it to our bank account. But it's our possessions. You cannot serve God and your possessions. And the choice must be made. It must be made because we cannot serve two masters. Jesus spelled it out. You must choose what's going to be your master. You cannot have divided loyalties, especially when there are opposing goals and purposes. And your possessions and God are going to be pulling you in two different directions. We must choose one master or the other, God or possessions. This choice must be made because it's not just going to happen by itself. Our natural inclination is a sinful inclination. The normal influence around us is to make a sinful choice. The default mode is to serve possessions. We must make the conscious choice to submit to God. We are slaves of the one whom we obey. Romans 6, verse 16. If we obey the call to get more and more and the desire to hold on to what we have, then our master is wealth and we are slaves of it. If you submit to the advertisements, you have got to get this. You are a slave to your possessions. And the subtlety of this can really trip us up. And as an example I've used so frequently, we listen to the advertisements, buy this laundry soap and your clothes will be whiter than white. And we go away and say, oh, I don't need to buy that laundry soap. You know, they're just trying to get me to buy their soap, their product. But we accept the premise that our white shirts have to be whiter than white. And we go look for another laundry soap to buy. It gets them a little bit whiter. Where is it said that our shirts must be whiter than white? We have accepted the subtle premise of the world around us, saying you've got to have that. You've been told that your phone, it's just not good enough if it doesn't have a display on it, your phone's not good enough. It doesn't have internet connection, your phone's just not good enough. Possessions are your master. You've believed it. You've submitted. You're not serving God. That's the choice we are put with. What are we going to serve? Our possessions? Or are we going to serve God? The choice which we make is not to be rich or poor. We choose whether to strive for possessions or strive to be rich towards God. That's the choice. Jesus told the parable of the rich fool in Luke 12, 16 to 21. We heard that read this morning. Certain rich man had an exceptionally good harvest. His barns could not hold it all, so he decided to tear down his old barns and build bigger ones. He thought that he would have plenty for years and could take it easy. I'm well stocked. I'll just live and have an easy life. But God took his life that very night and asked, "Who will get what you have prepared for yourself?" And Jesus said, "This is how it will be with anyone who stores up things for himself but is not rich toward God." You're not taking your cell phones with you to heaven. It's not going to be there. Neither will our cars, our houses, the clothes that we try to get. Those things won't be in heaven. And if you store all those things here on earth, they won't be with you in eternity. This is how it will be with anyone who stores up things for himself but is not rich towards God. When wealth is our master, we are concerned about making ourselves richer. Jesus said that we should be rich towards God. And he goes on in the Sermon on the Mount to tell his disciples to seek God's kingdom first and his righteousness. And all the necessary things, the possessions of the world, will be given to us. Now this choice of our master affects our lives greatly. Have you ever stopped to think what type of master wealth would be? Now, when you get a job and you're working, or in school when you have a teacher, you tend to think, well, what's this new teacher going to be like next year? I wonder what teacher I'm going to get. Oh, did you hear about that teacher? They're really strict. I don't like that one. Oh, they're so unfair. Or in a job situation, you ask around, I'm not sure you want to start work with that company. Do you know how they treat their employees? We are concerned about the type of master that we have in these situations. Have you ever thought what type of master wealth is? What type of master possessions are? Jesus describes that. Wealth as a master leads to worry. You cannot serve both God and money. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you would eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? If that's where your focus is, you're going to end up worrying. That master brings worry into your life. Wealth as a master never satisfies. Ecclesiastes 2, 1-11 is a good commentary on this. You might want to read it at some point. The preacher amassed treasure. Solomon, his wealth was famous. But he concluded that it was all meaningless. It was like chasing after wind, trying to grab a hold of it. There was no satisfaction in it. Wealth as a master never satisfies. It keeps saying more, more, and you are never satisfied by it. Wealth as a master does not make one content. That's the other side of that. Paul wrote to the Philippians that he learned to be content, whether living in plenty or in want. Being rich of itself did not bring contentment. Even when he had plenty, he had to learn to be content. Wealth as a master leaves one poor toward God and empty-handed in eternity, because we cannot take into eternity the things we have stored for ourselves on earth. And that applies in every area of life, not just our physical possessions, but in school, the grades you get, in sports, the accomplishments you make, what you strive for in your work. If it's just to amass things on earth, it won't be in heaven. Having God as our master is just the opposite. As we trust God as our master, worry is replaced with peace. Desire is replaced with fulfillment. Discontent with contentment. We become rich towards God and have treasures stored in heaven. We must make a choice. And this choice requires faith in God, both in the passage in Luke and in Matthew. One of the things that Jesus says his disciples as he goes through this, he says, "Oh, you of little faith." When wealth is our master, we have chosen not to trust God. It takes faith to trust God, to say, "No, I'm not going to strive after the most basic things of life." He's just talking about food and clothing here, not about cell phones or houses or cars or what type of vacation we can take. It's just the basics. And he said, "Don't even worry about this." We must have faith in God to provide in every area. Not knowing or not seeing the future requires believing what God has said about the future. To have faith in God requires knowing God. Faith in itself is not blind. Sometimes we talk about blind faith because, well, we don't know what's going to happen, so we have to have faith. Well, that's true. But it's not true in the sense that we know in whom we have faith. And the more we know about God, who He is, the less our faith is blind, because we are trusting the One who has promised, "I will take care of you." Faith is not blind because it looks to the One in whom we have faith. We trust God because of who He is. I would suggest a second requirement to living righteously with our possessions. It requires having correct values. We need to grasp the fact that there are more important values than possessions. Many people do not act as if they believe this, primarily because of the things which they will do in order to get rich, or richer, or stay rich. What is a person willing to do to earn that extra bit at work, to get ahead, to get a better salary? What is a student willing to do to get that grade? They cheat. Well, they didn't study, so they got to find some way. They lie about something. The dog ate my report. You know, I can't turn it in. Wonder how many times teachers have heard that excuse. I have a much longer list. I would mention only a few that are illustrated in Proverbs. Proverbs 15, 16, and 17 says, "Better a little with the fear of the Lord than great wealth with turmoil. Better a meal of vegetables where there is love than a fattened calf with hatred." And 17:1 says, "Better a dry crust with peace and quiet than a house full of feasting with strife." Have you ever fought over the last piece of dessert? Well, we had four kids at home. We know what it's like. One point I took our one son who particularly was getting a little violent about the last piece of dessert. I sent him up to his room. And I took up I think it was a Rice Krispie treat, wasn't it? Yeah, Kathy's going, "Yeah, it was a Rice Krispie treat." took it up on a plate and I set it down on a little stool. And he was wondering what was coming. I said, Daniel, why don't you get down on your knees and worship this? And he goes, what? And he talked about this. He remembered this. He brought this up to us many years later. And he said, I knew that was wrong. He said, it was just wrong. I said, you have made your God your belly. Your belly your God. You have made it more important what you get to eat than the way you treat others in the family. If you value possessions so much that it causes fights, you have wrong values. Peace is a better value. Proverbs 21:9 says, better to live on a corner of the roof than share a house with a quarrelsome wife. How many people strive to have bigger houses or just have a house as big as those around them? Yet inside, the way people act make it unbearable. It'd be better to find some high-rise apartment with a flat roof and go in a corner and set up a tent and live there than to have a nice big house and have quarrels, fights inside all the time. Proverbs 22, verse 1 talks about a reputation. A good name is more desirable than great riches. To be esteemed is better than silver or gold. Some do almost anything to get a well-paying job. To advance in that job, to get something they want, they'll lie, cheat, even steal. But in doing so, they gain a bad reputation. And it's not worth it. A good name is better than great riches. It's better to be poor than have a good reputation. There are more important values than possessions, was taught by Jesus. Once someone in the crowd, as we heard this morning, called out to him, teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. He responded to that and then turned to the crowd and said, watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. And this is a key principle to learn and apply to our lives. My life does not consist in the things that I have. Some people seem to define their lives by what they possess. It may be the car they drive or the size of house they have. For others, it may be the clothes that they wear. I had a Christian brother when I was in college. We were the only believers I know in my class. He came from inner city ghetto situation. And when he grew up, it was clothes. You could be poor, no glass in the windows of your home, but you had to have the best clothes. And he still had those clothes. They were threadbare, because after he got saved and God changed him, he set aside that. The clothes was the things he strove for. Among people, young people today, it may be their phone. If it's a smartphone, what brand of smartphone do you have? How fast is your internet connection? And pity the young person who has no phone at all. That's a tough situation to be in. But life is more than the phone we have, or our car, or house, or clothes. Imagine you had to write a report for school or for work. And you go around and you find the best paper possible. Good quality cotton paper. And you work in your printer and it's a beautiful layout and you pick a really nice looking font for it. But you really don't have the content that was supposed to be in the paper. You didn't do the work. It's just done so beautifully. But nothing's in there. It's not going to help. The teacher's going to look at it and says, Well, for the layout and things, that's good, but you didn't do the assignment. You fail. And the same thing would be at work. They don't care about the quality of paper as much as what you put on it. That's what life is like. The things we possess are just the extras. We're not going to be able to appear before Jesus and say, well, look at my suit. Look at my dress. Look at how I'm dressed. Isn't that great? Look at the things I have. I have this really great phone. I have a tablet. You ought to see what I have. He doesn't care about that. Jesus said that our first priority is to seek the things important to God. In Luke's gospel, he says, seek first the kingdom of God. Matthew's gospel adds, and his righteousness. When we value righteousness, we will avoid all kinds of greed. That's how Jesus began his instructions to the crowd in Luke 12. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Paul wrote in Ephesians 5:5 and Colossians 3:5 that greed or coveting is idolatry. That's one of the reasons why I used that illustration with our son. He was practicing idolatry. He just never thought of it in those terms. But get down and worship it, because that's what you're doing by the way you act. Most of us would not think of having an idol in our homes or bowing down to it. We would deny that we worship other gods. But when we focus on getting more things rather than on what God values, like righteousness, we are worshiping another god. We are practicing idolatry. Paul also told Timothy that those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 9. It's not even being rich that alone causes problems, though there are special temptations there as well. But desiring to get rich or richer leads us into temptation. When we value knowing God, we will have the contentment which possessions cannot give. Contentment is something we must learn. It does not come naturally. Neither does it come by having more things. That newer smartphone or tablet or PC, and I mentioned that because that was something that I've been challenged with in the past. It's, well, I need something a little bit faster, a little better internet connection. And it took me a while before I finally got to the point is when it doesn't work anymore, that's when I'll go to the next computer. You have to learn contentment. I mentioned that Paul wrote to the Philippians. I read a little bit from it. I want to read the full text, Philippians 4, chapter 4, verses 11 and 12. I am not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. Paul learned to be content. Now, how do we learn contentment? That's the question. It's nice to look at it and say, well, he learned it. We all learn contentment. Well, how do you learn contentment? What do you have to do to learn to be content? Contentment comes when we truly believe that God is with us, providing exactly what we need for our best. Hebrews 13, verse 5 is a very helpful verse in this regard. It begins, keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have. Now, so far, the verse is clear. It just repeats what we've said. Avoid the love of money. Not even being, you know, doesn't say don't be rich. Don't love money. Whether you're poor and want to get rich or rich and you love what you have, avoid the love of money and be content. Then it says, in the second half, something that should cause some serious thinking about learning contentment. Because, be content with what you have, because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. What? Do you get the connection? If you're like me, you had to stop and go back and say, because? Why is that there? It's important to understand the connection. Now, remember, when we talk about God's presence, there's the general presence of God. You can go anywhere in the universe, and you're still in God's presence. You can't escape God. He's always there. So that can't be what he's talking about here, when he says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. It's not that there's some place that somebody could go that God wouldn't be there. His presence with us and is not forsaking us means that he is caring for us. He protects us. He provides for all that we need for our best. He will never forsake us. No matter how little we have, no matter how much we have lost, God has not forsaken us. If we are regularly discontent with what we have or don't have, we have probably forgotten that God is with us, that he has not forsaken us, but he's providing for us right now all that is best for us with eternity's value in view. He wants us to be rich toward him, and he will do in our life now what is necessary for us to be rich toward him. And if that means taking things from us, then he'll do that. If that means keeping us from having certain things, that's what he'll do. It's probably good at times for some of us not to be rich, because of what we would do with the money would take us away from God. And it's good to have the wisdom of the man in Proverbs who was saying, don't give me so much that I leave you. Don't give me so little that I would steal, but don't give me so much that I would forsake you. I mentioned that having things or being rich has its special temptations and challenges as well. Third requirement for living righteously with our possessions particularly concerns those who have possessions, any possessions. We must develop generosity. Paul told Timothy to command the rich to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. Timothy was timid. Paul had to encourage him in certain areas along this, and I have often wondered how he handled this. Timothy, you command the rich to be generous. It's like, oh, Paul, that's tough to do. To tell rich people, you've got to start giving your stuff away. Be generous. Be rich in good deeds. But he goes on, he does go on to say, this is what makes you rich towards God. God likes this. I'm doing this for your own good, because this will give you riches for eternity. There are certain facts about generosity which we need to understand. First, generosity is measured relatively, not absolutely. Now, what I mean by that is generosity is measured in relation to what we have. It's not measured by the amount which we give. If a multimillionaire gave $100,000, you would say, well, that was a generous gift. And God would say, no, it's just a very small amount of what he had. If one of you, sitting up front here, gave 1,000 euros, 1,000 francs, that's probably more than you have. And God would say, that's really generous, more so than the 100,000. Jesus saw a widow giving 2 pennies, 2 mites, less than a penny's worth, in the temple offering. He turned to his disciples and said, she had given more than the rich, because she had given all that she had. Paul praised the giving of the Macedonians, who themselves were poor. It was a poverty area, because they had given beyond what they could afford to give to help the saints in Jerusalem who had need. He doesn't mention how much it was. He didn't put a value to it. He just said it was more than they could afford, and that made their gift generous. Measuring generosity relatively also relates it to what we have done or paid to get what we give. Paul tells those who have stolen, stop stealing, work with your hands in order to give to those who have need. When we have worked with our hands, then giving from that has more value. When we have received it freely, Jesus says, give it freely. If it didn't cost you anything, give it away just as freely as you got it. And when the more we understand that what we have received is a gift freely from God, the more generous we will become in giving it. Second, concerning generosity, generosity done cheerfully and sincerely is loved and blessed by God. God loves a cheerful giver. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 7. God promises blessing to those who are generous. Paul likens it in the previous verse to sowing seed. If you sow a little, you reap a little. If you sow much, you reap much. If you are generous, the blessings will be generous. And if you are stingy, and you just hold on to everything you have, you just sow a little, and then you're not going to get much from God. This cannot be done under a feeling of pressure or compulsion. That's what Paul says in that chapter. It cannot be done for wrong motives, like having other people think highly of us. Jesus warned that hypocrites who gave in order to be honored by men got exactly what they wanted, honor from men, but not from God. Their giving was insincere. They did not sow properly and would only reap honor from men and not from God. If we sow with the wrong motives, we're sowing to our flesh, our sinful way of living. And that's what we'll reap from. But if we sow to the Spirit, if we sow properly with the right motives before God, then God blesses us. Not necessarily with material things back. He might. He might not. But he blesses us spiritually. We are becoming rich toward God. And proper generosity makes us rich toward God. In the same context of 2 Corinthians 9, Paul said to the Corinthians, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. Verse 11. This service that you perform is overflowing with many expressions of thanks to God. Verse 12. And men will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ and for your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone else. Verse 13. When what we do results in praise and thanksgiving to God, we are becoming rich towards God. When we do the things that pleases God, that lifts Him up, we're becoming rich towards God. This is the proper riches we should be seeking. And it starts with making the right choice. We need to make the right choice. To choose to serve God and be rich towards Him. We cannot serve two masters. If we choose to live our lives getting possessions, then we will not be serving God. If we choose to collect treasure here, we will not be collecting treasure for eternity. And it's our choice. We get to choose what we want to strive for. We need to value the contentment which is found in trusting God. Getting rich will not make us content, but neither will giving away all that we have to become poor. That will not make us content either. We learn to be content as we learn to trust God, that He provides for what we need. God has eternal values in view. His goals and purposes for us are much grander than our own. He is forming us to be like Jesus Christ. He may give us riches to learn stewardship, to learn contentment with plenty. He may give us poverty to learn dependence upon Him, to learn humility as we must rely upon others to help us. As we pray about everything and thank God in every situation, God will give us His peace, including a peace about what we have or don't have. As we learn to trust God and see His provision in all that we have, we can progress in developing generosity. Give to those who have need. Be wise in giving, but be generous as well. We have freely received, we should also freely give. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I thank You that You have given so much to us. If we would just stop and think what it cost You to forgive us. You have given us life through the death of Jesus Christ. You have given us forgiveness of sin by Jesus taking on our sin, becoming sin for us, though He Himself knew no sin. You gave Your only Son for us. And You will richly give us all things. But those things are things for eternity. And help us to keep that in mind, that we're not living for today. We're living for eternity. Thank You that Your Spirit is at work in each of Your children. I pray that we would